Well, if you've been to the store in the last couple of weeks, you've probably seen right up front aisle after aisle and display upon display of Valentine's Day merchandise. They just finished Christmas and they're already doing Valentine's Day stuff. So you men have no excuse for forgetting Valentine's Day this year because you see it everywhere. Just go to a store, you'll find it right away. Candy, cards, stuffed animals, anything they can induce you to buy for that special someone or even for yourself. I've been known to buy some candy hearts or chocolate and not give them to anybody special, but eat them for me. We just finished our Christmas candy, too. So it's not fair for them to put all this stuff out just as we've finished all the calorie consumption in Christmas, and now we've got our New Year's resolutions to lose weight. It just comes one on top of the other. Anyway, the most prominent feature in all this merchandise is what? What's on all this stuff? Hearts, yeah. It's either shaped like a heart or it has hearts all over it. And in our society, the heart symbolizes love, doesn't it? Particularly the feelings associated with it. Affection or even stronger feelings. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart, too. I did a quick search on my computer Bible and found almost 1,000 occurrences of the word in my version. And the word heart very rarely refers to the internal organ, the heart. It refers to something in a figurative sense. Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And in this verse, Peter is talking about women, godly women, adorning themselves in the heart. But he uses a phrase here that's really interesting and is going to give us a framework to understand what the Bible teaches us about the heart. In fact, let me read the surrounding verses to give you a little bit of context. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Speaking to women, he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." That phrase, the hidden person of the heart, really grabbed me because I think that describes well what the heart is. It's that hidden person, that person that is you that no one else can see. One theologian I looked closely at the usages of the Hebrew word for heart in the Old Testament. And like I told you, there's hundreds of uses of this term. So we'll take his word for it. He analyzed each use of the word heart and counted them. One meaning is the physical or figurative meaning. That is, you might talk about the heart as an actual organ or as your chest area. Or you might talk about being in the heart of a battle or some such thing. That's a figurative use of the word heart. Often it means personality, inner life, or character in general. And that's about 250 times. The heart can refer to emotional states 166 times, either joy, sorrow, anxiety, courage, love. Can also refer to intellectual activities over 200 times, whether they be attention, reflection, memory, meditation, understanding. And also, the heart can refer to your will or your purpose about 200 times. So we have all these things, your inner life in general, your emotions, your thought processes, or your will. And the New Testament uses the word heart similarly. The Greek word for heart is, you may know it, cardia, from which we get cardiology, cardiac arrest. All those words are from the Greek word for heart. Now, I want to read a number of verses to get an idea of this word's scope. And I have a lot here to look at. If you want to try and follow along, good luck. I'm not going to read them directly from my Bible. I've got them in my notes here. You can just listen and get an idea of what this word means in all its breadth. First, some verses that talk about the heart as your inner life or your character. Deuteronomy 6:5, a very familiar verse, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That is, all of you. Love God with all of your being. 1 Samuel 12:20. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart.'" 2 Samuel 16:7, another well-known verse. "But the Lord said to Samuel," he's speaking of David's older brother in contrast with David himself. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Proverbs 27:19, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Your heart is really who you are. And some verses that talk about the emotional aspects of the heart. There are phrases like a trembling heart, a merry heart, sorrow of heart. We see a couple people whose heart has died. Not that they have ceased to live, but it talks about their heart dying within them. That means they are paralyzed with fear. Samuel's father said to his wife Hannah, "Why is your heart grieved?" And then after Samuel was born to her, she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." So she went from a grieving heart to a heart that rejoiced in the Lord. 2 Samuel 15:6 says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And that's a way of referring to their affection. The affection of the men of Israel was drawn to Absalom. Here's a good Valentine's Day verse for you men from Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. You have a hard time expressing yourself. There's a lot of good stuff right in that part of Song of Solomon, so I recommend it to you men. Luke 24:32. These are the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus had spoken to them and was taken away from them after the resurrection. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Romans 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." And he's speaking there of his desire for Israel to be saved. He sees the Jews rejecting Christ, and that causes him great sorrow and continual grief in his heart. And on the same theme, in Romans 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So we have these great emotions in the heart, sorrow, great joy, and everything in between. Also, our thoughts are represented in the heart as well. Now, Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." So these truths of God's word are in our heart, and referring primarily in this verse to remembering those things. In Deuteronomy 6:6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Psalm 16, verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." So as David is lying awake in bed, his mind is thinking about things and instructing himself. So we have the inner life referred to by the heart. We have emotions, thoughts. We also have the will or purpose. There's a phrase I thought was interesting, refers to resolves of heart. These men had resolved something in their heart. Exodus 7:13, speaking of Pharaoh, "His heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." Pharaoh was stubborn in his purpose. He would not be moved from that purpose. 2 Samuel 7:3, "Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Acts 11:23, "When Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord." In 2 Corinthians 9:7, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." It's in your heart that you purpose to give. You make a decision. Your will decides based on your thought processes what you want to give to the Lord. Now, there's an interesting verse in Genesis 6 that combines thoughts and will with the heart. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We have the heart, we have the thoughts of the heart, and these thoughts have intentions or designs or purposes. And in these cases, those hearts were only evil continually. Those intents were evil continually. Now, we also see, related to thought processes, we see wisdom connected with hearts. 1 Kings 3:12. Remember, God said to Samuel or to Solomon, "I will give you anything you want; just ask it." And Solomon said that he wanted a wise and discerning heart. And God responded and said, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you." And in Proverbs 2:2, Solomon instructs his son to incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And that understanding parallels wisdom. It's not just a mental process in terms of knowing facts, but it's a way of applying those facts to in a wise way, something we need to apply our hearts to. We also see the term used, heart used of the conscience. Remember when David sneaked in the cave when Saul was in there, and he was in the cave, actually, and he sneaked up and cut off a piece of his robe. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. So if you are having pangs of conscience, you could say your heart was troubled within you. That's your conscience, that's your heart. We also see the term heart used of God himself. Genesis 6:6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. There's an emotion ascribed to God in his heart. 1 Samuel 2:35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. So we have God, in this case, expressing his purpose in terms of what is in his heart and his mind. 1 Samuel 13:4, or 14 rather, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord, speaking to Saul, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So somebody who is seeking the Lord's will, the Lord's purposes, like David, was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Again, referring to his purposes. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. The term heart is used for both wicked and righteous people. This is what the heart of the wicked is like. Psalm 28:3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Outwardly they're speaking peace, inwardly their hearts are evil. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ephesians 4:18. Speaking of the Gentiles who don't know Christ, their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So for the wicked, their hearts are evil, their hearts are deceitful and wicked, and they are blind and ignorant. On the other hand, righteous hearts, those hearts that have been made new in Christ, are described in this way, Psalm 15:1-2. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Not just with his mouth, but in his heart as well is where the truth lives. 1 Kings 9:4, speaking of David, says that he walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness. And then Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So for righteous people, those who believe in Christ, they have truth in their heart, they have integrity of heart, they have upright hearts, and they are pure in heart. And one last group of verses to look at. The heart is what God changes at salvation. Obviously, God doesn't change our physical bodies when we're saved. We look the same. But God changes something, and that something is the heart. And there's a number of verses here to look at, very often used in this context. Jeremiah 24:7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So God gives them a heart. In response, they they return to God with that whole heart. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 32:39. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. And that fear is a reverence. So these new hearts referred to in Jeremiah are those that are given to God wholly, completely. The law is on those hearts. They will have one heart in one way, that is, they will seek the Lord together as one, and God will put reverence for himself in their hearts. Now to the New Testament, speaking of the Gentiles that had come to Christ, it talks about the fact that their hearts were purified by faith. And then Acts 16, verse 14, there was a woman named Lydia who heard them. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That indicates that God opened her understanding, her heart, that had been formerly wrapped in sin, to understand the gospel and to believe. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's in the heart that you believe, not what you say you believe, but what you truly believe. Romans 5, 5 says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and the love of God thus has been poured out in our hearts. And 1 Corinthians 1:22, God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or as a down payment of the future. So we have this new heart in Christ. We also have the Spirit of Christ in us. So we've kind of gone through a whole bunch of verses quickly, and we could go through more, but I won't. I'll spare you for now. But you see the broad range of ways in which heart is used, and yet when you come down to it, it really comes down to the hidden person of the heart, as Peter says. One dictionary I looked at said, speaking of the Hebrews' view of humanity, it was essentially the whole man with all his attributes, physical, intellectual, and psychological, of which the Hebrew thought and spoke, and the heart was conceived as of the governing center for all of these. That is, the heart sort of runs everything. It is the heart which makes a man what he is and governs all his actions. Character, personality, will, mind are modern terms which all reflect something of the meaning of heart in its biblical usage. And Anthony Hokema says that more than any other Old Testament term, the word heart stands for man at the deepest center of his existence and as he is in the depths of his being. He also says that cardia, that is the Greek word for heart, is supremely the center in man to which God turns, in which the religious life is rooted, and which determines moral conduct. Cardia stands for the whole person in his or her inner essence. Now let me note in passing the connection between heart and mind. We tend in our society to distinguish these things. Heart refers primarily to emotions, and the mind refers to intellectual accomplishment. In one dictionary says, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, heart is often used as the equivalent of mind. Heart is not exclusively emotional, and mind is not exclusively intellectual, but there's a lot of overlap in the usage of this term. In fact, they're often used in parallel verses. If you look at a verse in Proverbs, it might mention the heart in one half of the verse and the mind in the other half of the verse, indicating that those are parallel concepts. So we could do a similar study on the use of the term mind in Scripture, even of soul or spirit. These terms are all used to refer to the same thing in many cases. And when I was planning the sermon this morning, I originally was going to bring in a lot of that stuff about the mind, and yet it just kept growing and growing and growing on me. So I'll spare you all the details of what the Scripture says about the mind. Otherwise, we'd be here all day. So just keep in mind that when you see the word mind or heart in Scripture, very often they refer to the same thing. Don't think of just intellectual processes when you see the term mind. It may be just that, but it may be even more. So let's get back to the term I began with from 1 Peter, the hidden person of the heart. Your heart is who you are in your inner person that no one can see. And so far, it's been something of an academic exercise. You look in your concordance, you find a bunch of uses of the term heart, you get a broad spectrum, almost a systematic theology course of what the word heart means. But I want to focus on something that's intensely practical. I trust that you're all trying to live lives of holiness before the Lord. It's a battle to fight sin and temptation in your lives. But that battle against sin and temptation is won or lost in your heart or in your mind. If you look at Matthew, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew. We have several passages in Matthew, the words of Jesus himself, to talk about the heart and how it relates to all of our lives, particularly as we want to conquer sin. Matthew 5, verse 28 says that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You don't have to have a physical act to commit adultery. You can do that in your heart where no one can see but the Lord. But Jesus says that is a sin as well. Chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the way Jesus said it, it may look like your heart follows your treasure, but the truth is your treasure follows your heart. Your heart is set on certain things, whether they be on this earth or in heaven. And Jesus is saying, where your heart is, that indicates what you really treasure. If your heart is continually occupied with taking care of your stuff on the earth, making sure it doesn't get stolen or eaten by moths, then that's where your heart is. That indicates where your heart is. If you are thinking thoughts of Christ frequently, you are longing to be with Christ, you are longing to serve Christ, that shows where your treasure is. As Paul says in Colossians, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If your mind is set on things above, that's where your heart is as well. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verses 34 and 35. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. It's an excuse sometimes if you say something unkind, maybe you use a bad word, or you say something that's harsh to somebody, you say, oh, I didn't mean that. But the truth is, while you may not have intentionally said it, that is a reflection of what your heart is like. If you have evil things coming out of your mouth, that means you have evil things going on inside your heart that you are not controlling. If you are a good man, it will bring up forth good things. If you are an evil man, you will bring forth evil things. It's as simple as that. Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2. Just as an introduction to this passage. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now the disciples weren't being unclean in our sense. It's not as though they had really dirty hands and were going to get infected from what they were eating. But they were not washing their hands in the traditional ceremonial way. This wasn't a way of making sure that you weren't going to contaminate your stomach by not washing your hands, but this was a religious ceremony. Look down at verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. then down to verses 16 through 20. Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So it's, if you are doing things that displease God outwardly, it is because your inward heart is full of sin and is defiled. That's what's being demonstrated when you do those sins. Let's look at a verse now that I think simply and beautifully expresses the lesson I want to leave with you today. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And I'll read through verses 24 and 27 also. I think 23 is sort of the main thought, and Solomon elaborates on verse 23 in the rest of the chapter. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you." That is, you want to follow the right path that they often talk about in Proverbs. "Follow the right path, keep your eyes straight ahead like a horse with blinders on, not to be distracted by temptations to the left or the right. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Back to verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That word "keep" means to guard. It was used of prison guards or of military guards, keeping a close watch over something. This is not something that we do haphazardly. This is something we do continually, deliberately, carefully. Just as you would guard your children from outside dangers, we also must diligently guard our heart. I know of people, and I'm sure you know people, hopefully you're not one of these, who just heedlessly go after anything that appeals to them without any consideration at all for what that's doing to their heart. These things that they set their heart on cause great corruption. They aren't guarding their heart in their innermost man to protect it from these evil influences. Matthew Henry says, "God, who gave us these souls, gave us a strict charge with them. Man, woman, keep thy heart. Take heed to thy spirit. We must maintain a holy jealousy of ourselves and set a strict guard accordingly upon all the avenues of the soul. Keep our hearts from doing hurt and getting hurt, from being defiled by sin and disturbed by trouble. Keep them as our jewel, as our vineyard. Keep a conscience void of offense. Keep out bad thoughts. Keep up good thoughts. Keep the affections upon right objects and in due bounds." I love that last phrase. Keep the affections upon right objects and due bounds. There are certain things that you are to delight in. They are right objects for your affection. There are some things that are wrong objects of your affection. Your affection is not to be boundless. You have certain things that are to be, to have affection for, other things you should reject. I think about our boys, and we try to protect them from the world in many ways. We want to protect their childhood innocence from not being exposed to a lot of things that might frighten them or make them grow up too quickly. Have to learn a lot of the harsh lessons of life as a three-year-old. This is not a good thing, but some kids have to do that because of their circumstances. We set guards around our kids. We don't let them watch anything on TV. If there's a scary part in a movie, even if it's a kid's movie, we try to fast forward it. If there are books or other kinds of things that might hurt them in their hearts, we want to guard them from that. We need to do the same thing to us, be as diligent for our own hearts, not exposing us to things that would cause our hearts to become corrupted. This verse, Proverbs 4:23, has a special place for Joan and me. It was the text for the sermon that a friend of ours delivered at our wedding as sort of the charge to the couple. It's a fitting verse to focus on as we begin our life together. But our friend is kind of mischievous, so he couldn't give us a completely serious talk. The most memorable part, unfortunately, or fortunately, was the illustration he gave. He told us, in speaking of this, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it spring the issues of life. There was a village he visited in India, and this village had a communal well. And suddenly one day the water started to taste really bad, and it smelled really bad. And after some investigation, they found a dead cat in the bottom of the well that had been putrefying and spoiling the water. And so obviously they had to deal with that situation. They didn't have water like we have here. You turn on your faucet and you don't expect dead cat smell or taste. But that's what they had to deal with there. The spring of their life, their physical life, had been defiled by that dead cat. And I think Jonah and I may be the only ones ever to have a dead cat illustration at our wedding, but somehow it fit in and everybody laughed. And we're still married, enjoying it. But it is a very good illustration of what happens when you let a perverse, disgusting, rotting, putrefying sin in your heart. When we let sin into our heart, it not only decays inside us, but it tends to get out and spread itself to all those around us. Now, sometimes it's true that we can look fine on the outside, like the Pharisees did. Christians especially can get very good at hiding their inner lives from people. But sin generally tends to find its way out and escape in ways that we may not expect or want. Christians can be hypocrites as well. So as we think about this verse about keeping our heart with all diligence, let me ask you a question to ponder within your own hearts right now to help you determine where your heart is. Where does your mind go when you have a chance just to think quietly? Maybe you're lying in bed at night, thinking over the day. The highest object of our thoughts would be, of course, to think about God, maybe to meditate on His Word, to consider how you can serve His church, how to help shepherd your family, or to help your kids, to examine your life in the light of Scripture, and so on. Other less lofty but good thoughts might be about something you're looking forward to, maybe a birthday or an anniversary, maybe the Seahawks next season, if you're a Seahawks fan, or for me, the Cubs next season, which is always, you're always looking at the next season if you're a Cubs fan. Those things are fine too. But if we're not careful, your random thoughts can quickly become sinful and get out of control. For example, you may be thinking about how much you love your spouse or your family, and your thoughts can take a dark turn, and then you can wonder what would happen if something terrible happened to them, how your life would change, and you can begin to worry about the future if you let your thoughts run in those lines. Or you might remember a friend fondly at first and then recall to mind the time when they slighted you or hurt your feelings, and you get angry and you let a root of bitterness grow in your heart against them. You didn't start out angry, you didn't start out bitter, but because you didn't guard your heart, you didn't guard your thoughts, those thoughts can quickly become sinful. You can relive that old grudge. So we must constantly be on guard to keep our hearts, our thoughts, from this slippery slope thinking. I know myself, you're sort of going along in the day, everything's fine, thinking some thoughts, and all of a sudden you're thinking the most horrible thoughts, the most depressing thoughts, the most worrisome thoughts, and you don't really know how you got from point A to point Z, but it was ultimately because you weren't careful to guard your hearts at that point A. You let it get down to point Z because you were careless. Well, the question is then, what's the way to get your heart right? Now, as I go through some things here, I'm assuming that you are a Christian. If you don't know Christ, you are still in your wickedness, as I read earlier. Evil is in your hearts. Your heart is deceitful. Your understanding is darkened, and your heart is blind to spiritual things. And so there is no remedy for those who are not in Christ except for Christ Himself. non-Christians can change their behavior if they're drunk or they're involved in immorality. They can change their behavior, but that doesn't change their hearts. They may shift their sin from one place to another, but maybe they're engaged in drunkenness. They reform. They go to all the meetings. They're recovered alcoholics, but now they're proud about that, or some other way of expressing their sin in their heart in a different way. There's many ways that the sin can be expressed, even if the actual way that sin is expressed changes from time to time. The heart is still unchanged. So if you are not a Christian, you need to come to Christ and believe on him. As I read earlier, it's from the heart that man believes, resulting in righteousness and salvation. So you need to confess your sins and believe on Jesus Christ in order to have this new heart. But for those of us who do know Christ, what is the remedy if you are tempted to let your thoughts run in the wrong direction? And to do that, let's take a look at some Psalms. Psalm chapter 51, or Psalm 51, verse 10. I think many of you may know this psalm well. It's the psalm that David prayed to God after he realized his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. He is recalling how sinful he is and crying out to God for mercy. And at this point, he is a believer and has been for some time. So that this is not somebody who's repenting for the first time in his life. He says in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The first step is confession. If there are trains of thought that occupy your mind when they ought not to, you need to confess, repent of those sins, as David does here, and ask God to cleanse you from those sins. That term steadfast refers to a spirit, a heart, a mind that is set firm on a rock and cannot be moved. We need to ask God for that sort of spirit that cannot be drawn here and there by the temptations of sin. We also ought to pray, confess and pray to God for assistance in this journey to have our hearts be pure before him. And let me just read a few of these since we're running short on time. You can write them down if you like. Here's one that's sort of a negative idea, and from Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." You want to pray to the Lord and ask him to help you, but if you are regarding iniquity or putting iniquity on a pedestal in your heart, if you're holding on or desiring some sin, God is not going to hear you in your quest for godliness. We want to forsake, we want to hate that sin for God to help us in removing it. This would go back to where your treasure is. If your heart treasures a sin, that is something that God hates, and it must be gotten rid of and confessed and repented of before the other work can begin. Here's some prayers you can offer to God now in ways to help you get your heart focused where it ought to be. Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 26, verse 2. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Asking the Lord to reveal things to yourself. Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." You may have experienced this. You have a lot of things pulling at you. You have family stuff. You have work stuff. You have other kinds of things going on in your life. It seems like you're going 100 directions at once. And yet, the psalmist here is saying, "Lord, I want my whole heart, my whole being, all the things I have to do, all those things I want to be united in service and fear and respect for your name." Here's a few verses from Psalm 119, starting in verse 10. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." Sometimes you can tell in your heart that you're not walking the right way. Your heart isn't in it, you might say. Your heart isn't in your scripture reading or in your prayer life. we can pray to God to incline our hearts to those things. Verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that is your laws, that I may not be ashamed. Psalm 119, verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, we ultimately can't do this searching ourselves. We are still corrupt. We are still sinful. We must ask God to search us and to show those wicked ways to us. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here we have the idea of guarding your heart again. And when we pray to God, we cast our cares upon Him, and we forsake anxiety, we forsake worry, that peace of God guards our hearts against that anxiety. So we need to confess, we need to pray. We also need to be committed to His Word. And I'll just read a couple of verses here. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And we have this rejoicing we get when we learn and understand and practice the statutes of the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this word helps us guard our hearts in order that we might not sin against God. And then we also need to make sure we discipline our minds. It's easy to say we need to forsake this or that sin, but the Bible always teaches us we're not just forsaking sin, we're also needing to put on righteousness. Paul talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. If you try to just rid yourself of bad habits, it's not going to work ultimately. You need to give yourself good habits to follow as well. When you try to get your mind off of bad thoughts, you can't just empty your mind like some Eastern mystic, because you're going to tend to go back into the same ruts that they've been in. You need to fill your mind with good things in order to have the victory over these sins. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The verse talking about where our minds are to be focused. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Now, these are the kinds of things that our mind needs to be focused on. Of course, the highest things are God and His Word. When you are tempted to let your mind run in places where it ought not to run, don't just grit your teeth and try hard to think of something else. The best way to think of something is to try hard not to think of it, isn't it? When you try not to think of something, it's going to come up to your mind again and again and again. You need to fill it with other things. Get your mind on a different track. And to do that, it's best to focus on those things, as Paul says here, things that are noble, just, good, pure, and especially looking into God and His Word. Focusing on what is good and what is right. Well, we're out of time. Let's conclude this morning. And let me ask you again to think about the hidden person of your heart. What thoughts are poisoning your well like that dead cat did that well in India? Are you poisoning your heart with worry, with doubt, with lust, with covetousness, with discontent, with bitterness, lack of forgiveness, anger, hatred, fear? Is there some other sin that is occupying your hearts, even right now? Examine your heart and ask the Lord to reveal those things that are displeasing to Him. Confess that sin, fill your mind with scriptures that confront that sin, and ask God to give you a right heart. besides this internal investigation, you might say, it's also wise to be diligent to protect yourself from outside temptations. Job said in chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He would try to avoid lust by not letting his eyes go where they ought not to go. Maybe you need to get an internet filter on your computer. Maybe you need to cancel your cable service. If you're tempted to covetousness and discontent, maybe you need to stop subscribing to that magazine where everybody's house is more expensive and cleaner than yours. If you can't have a conversation with a certain person without becoming angry, you may need to avoid them for a while. Think of those things that tend to induce you to sin, and if possible, avoid them. But don't fool yourself into thinking the battle has been won just because you've set a physical guard around your life, like the monks used to do, put themselves in cloisters and say, well, now I have no temptations because there's nothing around me. As Martin Luther discovered, the cloisters couldn't touch the heart. You couldn't set a cloister around his heart itself. He was still full of all uncleanness. He needed to have a new heart from God. You need to have the guard around your heart and diligently preserve that guard in order to really gain the victory over sin in your life. Well, let's pray. Father, this is such an important topic, as is obvious from the many references to the heart throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms and Proverbs, as you give us practical instruction for day-to-day living. And yet it's often neglected by us. It's natural in our sinful self to figure if we're doing all the right things on the outside, then we're probably okay on the inside. But Lord, help us to be diligent, to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, to find those things that are displeasing to you. When our thoughts are running in directions they shouldn't go, help us to stop short and instead focus on you and your words, to pray, to remind ourselves of scriptures that deal with this particular sin, and to replace those evil thoughts with good thoughts. Lord, may we be diligent to do that in our fight against sin. And we thank you for giving us the victory over it and the hearts to even be willing to do such a thing because you have given us new hearts in Christ. Do this work in us for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.